Welcome to the St. James Podcast. This episode is week 3 of the 10-week series on the Book of Revelation, taught by Reverend Brian Schultz. To watch the full live stream of this episode, visit our website at www.stjchurch.life/messages. A reading from the Book of Revelation, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was worthy. No one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And between the throne and the 4 living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and with 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb of blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the 4 living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, as we gather here this morning, your people, your sheep, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word, that you would reveal those areas of our lives, Lord, that you want us to repent of and change. Draw us near to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, to all the women in the congregation, happy Mother's Day. You know, being a mom, as you know, is a lot different today than it was a generation ago. And it's going to continue to be a lot different. I mean, just consider this, all the changes that have really taken place within all of our lifetimes. You know, we no longer pay postage to send out birthday cards, do we? No, we can just send out an email or a text or Facebook post, something like that. That'll do right now. Or our experience of TV. Do you remember the days when you actually watched certain programs because that's when they were scheduled? You know, but we don't do that anymore, do we? You know, today we can watch what we want, when we want, and how we want to do that. You know, and how we shop have changed. You know, we don't have to go to stores anymore. We can, you know, we can purchase anything from software to travel arrangements to insurance, to even our groceries in the comfort of our PJs. And we don't have to work the same anymore. You know, we don't have to go to our offices anymore. You know, today we can, through technology, we can work remotely doing practically anything that we could do. We don't bank the same way. It wasn't long ago that paying a bill, remember, it involved a check, it involved an envelope and a stamp and sending that all in. Not anymore. You know, today most people use online banking. And how we find places today has also changed. Remember trying to figure out where things were on a paper map? Not anymore. Today we just take out our phones and our GPS will give us step-by-step instructions on how to do it. And I could go on and on and on. There's so many changes that have taken place. No one could have dreamed all the changes that have taken place in just, you know, a few years. But one can be sure of this, that things aren't going to remain the same, and that 10 years from now, our lives will be even more different in ways that we couldn't imagine. Some might be good, but others may not be so good. So the book of Revelation describes a future when even aspects of our natural world that we've put our confidence and trust in will become untrustworthy. The sun will become so hot that it will literally scorch our bodies. The seawater will turn into blood, killing inhabitants. Rivers will dry up, and earthquakes will bring destruction to our dwellings where we find shelter. So what are we to do as our world deconstructs right in front of us? Well, I want to invite you today to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 14. As we continue our sermon series called The Book of Revelation, how the story ends and how we live until then. Now, Revelation chapter 5, along with chapter 4, serve to ground all the rest of the book. This is where to begin in the book of Revelation. Before any judgments are pronounced, before any plagues are released, we're to get a glimpse of the one who undergirds our world. And there are two points that John wants us to grasp before going any further in the book. And the first point is this, that God has a plan to right all that is wrong in our world. So in chapter 5, God the Father described in all of his radiance in chapter 4 that we read last week, is sitting on the throne, and in his right hand, he's holding a scroll. And I think it's best to understand this scroll as God's plan to restore creation. When the world was first created, God promised the first human beings, Adam and Eve, that they would reign over the entire earth. Now, they forfeited that promise when they rebelled against God, which created a spiritual barrier between the created world and God, putting into motion a series of curses that has detrimentally impacted the way we live on earth. The relationship between God and human beings was broken, so much so that human beings could no longer know their Creator. And now in verse 2, God's plan of reconciliation is about to be revealed in the heavenly realm. And with a loud voice, an angel proclaims, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" Now, a human being must do this because God made the promise to humanity. And yet there's silence. No created being came forward. All are sinners and stand under the judgment contained in the scroll. None is worthy to open the scroll. And at that moment, John, the apostle, became distraught because the silence indicated that God's glorious plan would not be carried out. This meant that there would be no protection for God's children in the hours of bitter trial. No judgment upon the persecuting world. And no ultimate triumph of God's faithful followers. John's anguish represents the state of humanity in a broken world. We are meant to grasp our state of dire. Humanity is utterly helpless. And then at the moment of deepest torment, the voice of one of the elders declared, "There is one worthy, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David." Now, these are messianic titles that are found in the Old Testament. The first comes from Genesis 49 and the other from Isaiah 11. And in both prophecies, a messianic figure overcomes his enemies through judgment and will inaugurate a new kingdom that will transform the earth so that it will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. And so that brings us to the second point. God's plan centers on his anointed one. You know, none of us could have predicted who God would choose to save the world. You know, his own people, the Jews, weren't able to figure that one out. And if we had to guess, we would have said, well, it would be one of the great power brokers of our world, somebody that wields great power. This is the person who's going to do this. In a 2021 global survey by YouGov of 42,000 people from 38 countries, they found that the most admired people in the world are politicians, businessmen, and actors. Yes, and actors, yes. And do you know who the most admired man in the world is? Barack Obama. Followed by Bill Gates and Chinese Premier Xi Jinping. And the most admired woman? Michelle Obama. Followed by Angelina Jolie and Queen Elizabeth. You know, but God chose none of these or people like them for his Messiah. In the throne room of God, before God himself stands, not a great general or a distinguished president or a ravishing actress, but an injured lamb. In the Old Testament, this lamb is described in two distinct ways. He is the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slaughtered by each Israelite family, whose blood was placed on the doorpost so that when the angel of the Lord came, the family members would be protected from death. He is also the lamb led to slaughter in Isaiah 53, on whom God laid the iniquity of us all. This is no ordinary lamb who is injured. He is described in verse 6 as having seven horns and seven eyes. Now, this sounds, you know, as we listen to this description, almost like a surreal figure from a Salvador Dali painting. Have you ever seen a lamb, you know, like looking like that? Of course not. We are meant to interpret this lamb symbolically, not literally. You know, throughout the Old Testament, horns actually have a meaning. Horns represent power. And the number seven, as we've talked about previously, is the number that means completion or wholeness. And so the seven horns signify one who is all-powerful. And the seven eyes represent his omniscience, his ability to see completely the physical and spiritual realms because he's filled with the Spirit of God. The slain lamb thus represents an image of a conqueror who with the power of God and yet mortally wounded while defeating his enemy. The identity of this lamb is Jesus Christ, of course. And the lamb provides an appropriate symbol of the work of Jesus because it represents the ironic nature in which he fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies concerning the kingdom of the Messiah. In his torture and his death as an innocent victim, Jesus undertook the punishment that we all deserve. Now, apart from Jesus, we are doomed to eternal death and separation from God. In Christ, we've been set free and reconciled to God. The scars left by his wounds serve as an eternal memorial of his sacrifice for us. And so Revelations chapter 5 serves as the heart of the book. I mean, this is the heart of the book. And that's because how we respond to the Lamb will determine our fate as the rest of the book unfolds. Now, sadly, many have reacted to the book of Revelation with a certain pride. They say we're going to escape from all these horrific things. And with this attitude, the only purpose of Revelation serves only either to provide us with a timetable of these events that are about to occur, or how God intends to avenge wrongdoers. But keep this in mind, however. John wrote the book of Revelation to seven churches in Asia Minor. And the location of these churches, if you actually look at them and plot them on a map, forms a circle. And so you have a circle of seven churches. Why? Because this book is meant to be not just for these seven churches, but for the whole church. Everyone in the church, both past and present. And that means that John's book is as much for St. James today as it was for the church of Pergamon 2,000 years ago. So read it like that, my friends. This book is meant for us. And if you read what Jesus says to these churches when he addresses them individually in chapter 2 and 3, you'll notice he doesn't promise any of them that they won't suffer. There's no promise that there's no suffering. In fact, he tells them they will suffer. And to five of the seven churches, Jesus urges them to repent. It wasn't because they had particularly evil churches at that time, but he's speaking to churches today that we need to be ready to repent. This book is meant to bring us to a place of repentance, not to fill us with pride because of our imminent escape. Indeed, the book serves as a warning if we fail to repent. In Revelation chapter 9, four angels release three plagues on humankind, and a third of humanity is killed. What was the response of the survivors? Well, listen to Revelation 9:20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, and stone and wood, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Or consider the reaction of humankind when the seventh bowl of God's wrath is released in Revelation 16, verses 8 and 9. And there we read, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over the plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. And so chapter 4 demonstrates that the only appropriate response to what God has done for us is worship. Taking our eyes away from ourselves and our theologies that fill us with pride, and putting our eyes on him. When the Lamb takes the scroll, his worthiness becomes apparent to all gathered. The four living creatures and the 24 elders immediately fall down in worship and praise. And then in verse 11 it says, and I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and elders. And here we see the throngs of heaven, all the throngs, the innumerable throngs of heaven have gathered around to worship the Lamb. You know, when I was in seminary, I took one of my classes at a seminary in New York. And I remember this professor getting up, and this professor said to the class, we never worship Jesus. We worship God. And so he's speaking to the future leaders of churches when he said this. But Revelation, the book of Revelation, begs to differ. You know, just look at what happens in this book. Chapter 4 that we described last week describes the glory of God the Father enthroned in all splendor as the heavenly hosts prostrate themselves and worship him. And in chapter 5 immediately follows, it presents the same heavenly hosts bowing down in worship before the Lamb. They are identical. in Revelation, there is no doubt of the divinity of Jesus. Jesus is lifted up and worshiped in the same way that God the Father is. They are both God. And you will see over and over again that Revelation is not principally a book about the end times, but a book about worship. And the moment that we change our understanding and our view of what this book is about, it is meant to change our lives to become worshipers. It teaches us that worship is a central part of the life of a disciple and the primary way that we overcome the trials that we'll eventually face in this world. We gather here each week to worship God and His Lamb. What we do here feels very different than what is going on in the outside world. Out there is a world confused and led by the appetites of the human heart. What we do here reflects the heavenly liturgy of worship described in Revelation 4 and 5. As God is worshiped here on earth, we join Him with all the heavenly hosts who are forever offering praise to God and His Lamb. G.I. Packer, in his book, Your Father Loves You, says that Scripture views worship of God as a sevenfold activity, praising God for all that He is and His achievements, thanking Him for His gifts and His goodness to us, asking Him to meet our own and the needs of others, offering Him our gifts, service, and ourselves, learning about Him through reading and listening to others, obeying His voice, and telling others of His worth in testimony to what He has done. And so for Packer, the basic formula of worship is this: Lord, You're wonderful. Thank You, Lord. Please, Lord. Take this, Lord. Listen, everybody. And the best part about this is that we, as followers of Jesus, have been granted access into the very throne of God. So whenever we want to worship, we can do that. Whenever we want to pray, we can do that. No matter what we face in life, we've been granted access to the throne room of God. And so the message of Revelation 5 is clear. Whatever happens on earth, whatever changes, whatever catastrophes may occur, don't speculate. Don't rebel. Don't complain. Repent and worship Jesus, for He has made all things right, and His kingdom is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You that He was found worthy of opening the scroll, that He was found worthy, and that He was obedient unto death. And now we pray, as we gather here this morning, that You'd reveal into each one of our hearts, Lord, those ways in which we don't stand right with the Lamb. Reveal in our hearts, Lord, those things that stand in the way of fully worshiping You, Lord. Today we just lift up those things. And by Your grace, we repent. We turn away from those things. And we pray, Lord, that our actions today would enable us to fully worship You, to be reconciled with those where things are not right, that our lives might honor You. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.